Well, who doesn't like a story about goodies and baddies, with the goodies winning, especially when all seems lost? Well, that's really the theme of the message tonight, with the overthrowing of wicked Queen Athaliah. So we begin our story about 160 years before the passage that we read tonight. It's around about 1000 BC when King David shared with the prophet Nathan that he wanted to build a house for the Lord. In 2 Samuel 7, we read that God spoke to Nathan and said, "The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before me from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. And you can see there I've highlighted on the slide, "Your throne shall be established forever." So take note of that promise. And how does King David respond? He says, "Now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are truth, and you've promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever." So David's response was, "May it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever." So here we see God promising an unbroken dynasty of the throne of King David forever. And if we know the story of the Bible, we know that the ultimate fulfillment of this promise is Jesus, who's currently ruling over everything at the moment. And he has taken that place as king, reigning over the whole world. However, as we're going to see this evening, in the time of Queen Athaliah, the continuity of David's dynasty was in great peril. So the events of 2 Kings 11 that we're looking at tonight occurred in 840 BC, and that's about 160 years after the passages we've read, the promise being given to King David. So let's have a look at what's happened in the intervening 160 years from when the promise was given to where we are now. So in 970 BC, King David dies and his son Solomon takes the throne. And the promise of a perpetual dynasty of King David is reiterated. In speaking to Shimei, the newly enthroned King Solomon says in 1 Kings 2, "But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." So here we have that promise yet again. In 931 BC, King Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam takes the throne. I hope you can see all that. It's just helpful to clarify it. So I'm going to go down the right hand of the screen first. That's the northern kingdom. Then we'll go down the left hand of the screen, and you'll see what's different in both. So King Rehoboam takes the place after King Solomon, and he treats the people so harshly that the northern tribes revolted against Rehoboam and appointed Jeroboam as their king. So you can see that up the top there, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was afraid that his subjects would reunite with the kingdom of Judah if they continued to go down to Jerusalem to worship. So he sought to control them by setting up golden calves at Dan and Bethel. And this signaled a clear departure from God's ways for the 10 northern tribes. And this continued through Kings Nahab, Baasha, Eli, Zimri, Omri, and Ahab, whom the Bible describes as doing more evil in the sight of the Lord than any who were before him. So King Ahab was followed by his son Ahaziah, not to be confused with the King Ahaziah in Judah over here on the left-hand side. And then King Jehoram or Joram and Jehu, with Jehu reigning in the north at the same time as Athaliah was queen of the southern kingdom. And notice these two sides, that over the same time period, the southern kingdom of Judah had 8 kings as opposed to 11 in the north. So we can see here that political instability that accompanies evil rulers and people turning away from God. Because you can see there how over in the north they were just about all evil, whereas it was a bit of a mixture, more of a mixture over in the south. So in the southern kingdom, King Rehoboam dies in 913 BC, then follow King Abijah, King Asa, and King Jehoshaphat, who reigned in the south at the same time as Ahab in the north. The reign of King Jehoshaphat, it was a period of relative peace, prosperity, and religious reform. He does, however, as we've heard, make a serious mistake in making a political alliance with King Ahab of Israel, primarily for political, economic, and military security, despite their deep spiritual differences. And this alliance sought to stop the wars between the two kingdoms while uniting against the common threat of the Arameans. And as you can see in this slide, it was cemented by the marriage pact, with Jehoshaphat allowing his son Jehoram to marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter Athaliah. After King Jehoshaphat's death, King Jehoram's reign is a dark period in Judah's history due to his abandonment of the Lord. And to secure his throne, he killed all his brothers and several officials in Israel. He introduced Baal worship in Judah, forcing the people to prostitute themselves to false gods. And he was succeeded by his son Ahaziah, who ruled for just 1 year before being killed by Jehu, whom God had instructed to destroy the entire house of King Ahab to avenge the blood of the prophets and servants slain by Jezebel. Now, immediately upon hearing of her son King Ahaziah's death in 841, Queen Athaliah seized the throne of Judah by orchestrating a brutal massacre of her own family, all of her children and grandchildren, the royal house of David. Can you imagine such wickedness? It really happened. However, there was one infant grandson, Joash, who was saved from the purge and hidden in the temple for 6 years. And what a bleak situation the ascension of Queen Athaliah would have appeared to the people of Judah. They'd seen the demise of their northern neighbours as they turned away from serving God, which eventually led to them being overcome by the Assyrians, and they'd seen their own nation turning away from God in the last 8 years since the death of King Jehoshaphat. Now it appeared to all God's people that the entire royal line of David was gone, and that God's promise could not possibly be fulfilled. And how easy is it for us to look at impossible situations from a human perspective and to wonder how God's promises can ever be fulfilled? But God, he always has a plan to ensure that his promises are fulfilled. And that's where our hero, High Priest Jehoiada, comes in. In the Old Testament times, the high priest was a supreme religious leader, acting as a primary mediator between God and the Israelites. And his key duties were offering sacrifices for the nation's sins, overseeing temple administration, and entering the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And our hero Jehoiada was no ordinary high priest. Not only did he risk his life, and no doubt the lives of his family, by bravely hiding young Joash, but through his close walk with God at just the right time, he orchestrated the coup against Queen Athaliah. And not only that, but he also led the people in a covenant to be the Lord's people, and he destroyed the temple of Baal. Jehoiada lived to be 130 years old, and Joash reigned for about 40 years, several of them being after the death of Jehoiada. So Jehoiada would probably have been in his 80s when the events of tonight's passage took place. And Jehoiada was married to Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, making him an uncle of Joash. It was he and his wife Jehosheba who, during Athaliah's slaughter of every descendant of King David, hid the young prince Joash. And that's where we pick up our text tonight. So as Jim read in verse 4, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Karaites and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. And this was the beginning of Jehoiada's plan to overthrow wicked Queen Athaliah. He selected the right people. We don't know a lot about the Karaites, but they were mercenaries, very loyal to the king. They would have been very loyal to the dynasty of David, and they would have been employed by the king as guards. And Jehoiada made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord so they could fulfill their responsibility before the Lord. We go on to the next verse, verse 5. Could you put that up, Alison? Verse 5. And we'll read next three verses. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you are to do. You who are in three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guarding the royal palace, a third at the sewer gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard, who take turns guarding the temple. And you who are in the other companies that normally go off Sabbath duty are all to guard the temple for the king. Station yourselves around the king, each of you with weapon in hand. Anyone approaches your ranks will be put to death, and stay close to the king wherever he goes." So he's a really good strategist, Jehoiada. He chose the Sabbath, which is a day when the guards changed their shifts and they could assemble two groups of guards at the temple at the same time without attracting attention. And then we go on to verse 9, and we see that the commanders of units of 100 did just as Jehoiada ordered. And they took men, and then he gave the commanders the spears, the weapons that had belonged to King David, and each of them with weapon in hand stationed themselves around the king near the altar from the south side to the north side. So they did just as Jehoiada the priest had ordered, and the plan wouldn't have worked if Jehoiada's instructions were not followed precisely. They were able to obey because they trusted Jehoiada. And just as God today has a plan for blessing and deliverance, and he wants us to be joined with him in this plan, we need to obey him. And because he's absolutely trustworthy, we can obey him with confidence. And all he requires us to do is the next thing he tells us to do. And God provides everything that's needed for the accomplishment of his plans. For winning a battle, we need weapons. You can't win a battle without weapons. And the priests would not normally have had weapons, but sometime previously, the weapons had been stored in the tabernacle by David and later deposited in the temple by Solomon. So similarly today, we fight our spiritual battles to see God's blessings released. And we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 10 of the weapons that God gives us. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Then in verse 12 comes the high climax of the coup. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" So presenting Joash with a copy of the covenant, which is the Old Testament law, indicated that it was to be the rule of his life and action as king. In this act, Jehoiada is setting Joash's kingship on the foundation of obedience to the law. And this is the only foundation for success. In our review of the 160 years leading up to the event, it's clear that the blessing and prosperity of a nation is greatly influenced by the response of the king to God's law. Godly leadership makes such a difference. And that's why Paul instructs us in 1 Timothy 2. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And now in the narrative, in comes Athaliah in verse 13. "When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar, as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, 'Treason! Treason!'" Isn't it interesting that Queen Athaliah accused her enemies of the very thing that she's so blatantly guilty of herself? 18th century commentator Matthew Henry said that the most guilty are commonly the most forward to reproach others. And don't we see this so much today? Just watch the news or the media or something, and we see this all the time. Don't we see this everywhere we look? And we know that Athaliah was under the control of Satan, who is the father of lies and the accuser of the brethren. When Satan accuses us, it's so easy to be put off by his accusations and to be stopped from believing in who God is, who God has made us, and to be stopped from doing what God wants us to do. Was Jehoiada stopped? Let's see his response in verse 15. "Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, 'Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her.' For the priest had said, 'She must not be put to death in a temple of the Lord.' So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses enter the palace grounds, and there she was put to death." Hooray! We have the culmination of the plan to replace evil with good, and the removal of the wicked from the position of authority. This was God's doing, and Jehoiada was not put off by Athaliah's accusations because he recognized that it was God who brought about the victory. And this same path of victory is still available to us 2,900 years later through the death and the triumphant resurrection of Jesus. But just as we see in this event, the condition for victory is obedience. And God has given us his word that we may know how to obey him. And his word describes a covenant he's made with us. And we read in verse 17, "Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people." So in making a covenant between the Lord and the king and between the king and the people, he was renewing the covenant of Exodus chapter 19, which says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And that covenant was made back in Exodus, which is a long time ago. And we know it's still on the heart of God for us today. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2, we read, God's saying to us through the Apostle Peter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And how God longs for us to embrace the truth that we are his own chosen people. We are his treasured possession. He wants our allegiance to be to him and to him alone. And it's as we decide more and more to surrender to God that we will know more and more fully what it means to be his chosen people and to receive all the associated blessings. So we not only have the slaying of the wicked queen, the anointing of a new king, and the confirmation of God's covenant, but then we come to the icing on the cake. Verse 18, all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and the idols to pieces and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. So we've read in 2 Kings 10 how King Jehu supervised the destruction of Baal in Samaria in the northern kingdom, and now the temple of Baal in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom is destroyed. And it was so appropriate that it was destroyed by the people of the land, for there would have been so much grief in their hearts, in the hearts of the people of God, over the fact that Athaliah had directed that sacred objects from the temple of the Lord be put into the temple of Baal. So not only did the people destroy the building itself, they went on to destroy the sacred objects dedicated to Baal and to kill Matan, the priest of Baal. And the final act of Jehoiada in this passage is the establishment of Joash on the throne. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord, and he took with him the commanders of the hundreds, the Karaites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went to the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. Then the king took his place on the royal throne. So after more than 6 years of oppression, the rightful king of Judah once again ruled over his grateful people. And God's promise to maintain the dynasty of King David was confirmed. So we fast forward now about 840 years and we see the birth of Jesus in the royal line of David and the establishment of his eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're encouraged in this passage to hold fast to the promises God has made even when their fulfillment seems impossible. And a shining example of holding fast to these promises are two people in the New Testament who believed that God keeps his promises, and they were waiting for the fulfillment with eager expectation. Of Simeon, we read in Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And of Anna, she was a widow who never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here we see Simeon waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel, and Anna looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And both of them recognize Jesus as the one to bring the needed consolation, comfort, and redemption. Simeon and Anna believed that God keeps his promises. They believed in the truth of Isaiah 40, which says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And both Simeon and Anna responded with thankfulness to God. And this was all made possible because of the events 840 years previous, at which time there was similar joy, as we read in verse 20 of 2 Kings 11, all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was calm, because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. So in conclusion, what can we learn from our passage tonight? First thing, God keeps his promises. 160 years after the promise, all seemed lost, but God had a plan. We also learn that it's helpful in prayer to remind God of his promises, just as King David had done. We also see the power exerted by people in authority. We see the influence that wicked Jezebel had on her daughter. We see the power for evil exerted by Athaliah. We also see the power for good exerted by Jehoiada and the effect that he had on the people and on Joash, for whom he cared. And we are to pray for those in leadership. We also learn that God is sovereign and he will raise up a deliverer. Think of Esther, another goodies and baddies story. We learn that the deliverer must obey God. Jehoiada waited for 6 years under the oppression of Queen Athaliah. He watched as she destroyed the foundations of a nation. He didn't act in haste. His plan was perfectly timed. And finally, we need to trust that God keeps his promises, just as Simeon and Anna trusted. And just as Jehoiada waited for God's timing, they both eagerly awaited the fulfillment of what God had promised to do. And what joy it brought to them when they experienced the fullness of the fulfillment of that promise. So may the Lord so bless each one of us as we stand, as we persevere, as we believe his promises, and may we be filled with joy as we see them unfolding before us. Amen.